Everybody good?
Yes.
Awesome. You guys are really good at worshiping. I
Oh,
gotta tell
wow.
you, you're really good at it. When you just gotta like undo all the sweat from your body, yeah, that's a good thing. It's kind of, we saw a lot of that in Thailand, and we were like, wow, we could be infectious to the whole world like that. Little 2-year-olds singing their hearts out, nothing held back. That's good stuff. We did start this with these wonderful people in 2002. And boy, has it been a crazy ride. You're truly blessed by this amazing couple that we do hold dear to our hearts. And we love that we're welcomed in so deeply, so heartfelt, that every time we come into town, we get to come and share. Thank you for that. One thing I've learned in the last year is that life is short. And it's really important to remember that, even to the youth here. Life is short. What do you want your legacy to be? There's at least one fear, if not all 10 fingers on your hands, that can be raised in how many fears you have before you jump forward. I'm stealing a little bit of Glenn's spoiler alert. But the fact of the matter is, look at what your fears are and decide what's bigger. The excitement of what God has, or the fears that say, just sit back. Somebody else will do it. And God says, but they can't do it the way I asked you to. The couple you're looking at right now is completely crazy. Absolutely crazy. We have family over here that can attest to all the craziness. They're just as crazy as we are. Just like this wonderful, crazy couple that we joined on this adventure. And why? Because we said yes. And God just kept going, if you'll say yes, I'll keep going. We have moved. We have leaped. We've jumped off cliffs. Not literally. But the fact of the matter is, God says, you say yes. So I'm going to keep showing off. I love it when he shows off. It's so fun to watch, because I just get to say yes and he does the rest. So if you can look at your hand and go, this fear needs to go away. This fear needs to go away. This fear needs to go away. All so God can start showing off. Yeah. It's worth it. But he's a good God. He loves us.
Amen. Amen. I just kept hearing God throughout worship saying, well done. And it's just this big, hearty, well done. He was just so pleased with you guys. Just so pleased with the worship. And I love coming back. And honestly, I kind of feel like when Jesus was like, it's to your benefit that I go away so that the Holy Spirit can come, I felt like it's to your benefit that I went away so that Steve could come. It is off the hook, man. Off the hook. He's such an amazing worship leader. So thank you for that, Steve, for leading us into God's presence. But that you guys just so pour your hearts out and you don't hold back and just giving everything to the Lord. Because he has set us free. I mean, what Pastor Carlos said, it's true. It's for freedom that we've been set free. But it's not just that the prison doors have been opened, the prison doors have been ripped off. They're not there. So the only way that we could be held captive in prison is that we're actually just sitting in there pretending there's a door. You know, the enemy has no power. He's been completely disarmed. He was completely disarmed at the cross. So Jesus is standing there just saying, come out, come out, follow me. That he wants us to walk in freedom, and he wants us to walk in a full life. And that's kind of what I want to talk to you tonight. How many daredevils we got in the room?
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
I like this crowd. First service, there was a couple of people like, I think I am. But do we got some daredevils? People who would dare to dream big for the kingdom. People that would dare to go, God, what do you have for me? I'm going to say yes, and I don't care how crazy it is. We thought it was crazy back in 2007 when God called us away from here. This was home. We helped birth it. It was, you know, it was our baby as much as their baby. And God's like, you're done here. We were like, literally, done here? What are you talking about? And we drug our feet for a good year, I think. Just, Lord, what do you have for us? Where are you taking us? And he's like, you're done here. We're like, awesome. Where are you taking us? You're done here. Just like what Pastor Carlos is saying, you know, when Abraham was called to go somewhere. He went not knowing where he was going. And I remember we prayed and prayed and prayed. And literally that's what God ended up doing with us. He took me to that scripture in Hebrews 11. It was like, okay, so say yes first, and then I'll show you. There's that place of stepping off the cliff, stepping out of the boat, stepping into the unknown that God shows up. But we're always holding back. We're like, but show me what it's like, God. And in the kingdom, everything's upside down. Have you guys noticed that? Give, and then it'll be given to you. If you want to be great, become small. Humble yourself. He will exalt you. The kingdom is upside down to all our thinking. And so God was telling us, go ahead, step out of the boat. We're like, where are we going? But when we said yes, that was when everything changed, and he began to teach us some stuff. And that, we spent 5.5 years in Houston. And, yeah, don't say amen. If you've been to Houston, you know. It's not hell, but you can see it from there. Just saying. But God taught us some stuff. He taught us some stuff in Houston. And he unpacked so much stuff in us and unraveled so much junk that we had accumulated over the years. And he used that time. And then 3 years ago, he moved us on to Denver. And that time there has just been amazing with what he's wanted to do. But every step that we've taken, it's been a step of, wow, that's a big cliff. That's a big cliff. And it gets bigger and bigger. But he wants daredevils. He wants people that say, I trust you. That we jump without asking whether he's going to catch us. That we just actually trust that he's going to catch us. And right now, we're in a ridiculous season where literally, I've told people, I feel like, you know, when you're playing in the pool with your kid and you're standing and they're on the edge and they're like, catch me, daddy, and then they jump before you're looking. Anybody ever done that? That's how we feel right now with the Lord. It's like, catch me, daddy. And we're making some ridiculous choices, stuff that we would never counsel couples to do, you know, whether it be with their jobs or in other places. But we're like, God's calling us to take some big risks and to take some big dares and to see what he does. And that's what I want to challenge you with tonight, that we would dare to risk big, that we would learn to fall forward. If you guys want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 14, that's where we'll be tonight, and I'll get there. But we all want to be significant. We all want to do something great. It's in our DNA. God wired us for that. When he created Adam and Eve, he said, now go, subdue the earth, rule over it, have dominion. That they were to co-create. I mean, he had Adam name all the animals. I mean, God wants to partner with us, to co-labor with him, to be great, to see his kingdom superimposed over the earth. And of course, we know what happened. Adam screwed it up, but Jesus came to set all that straight. He came as a man to set all that straight so that we could do even greater things according to him. That it's not just, well, just keep the ship running until I come back and don't let it blow up. You know, don't let it sink. No, he said, even greater things will you do. Think about that. What did he do? He healed the sick. He cured blindness. Oh, there was that dead guy. Yeah, that. He brought him back to life. And he says, even greater things will you do. Do we believe him for that? How many of you believe that God can heal? God can heal cancer. That God can heal blindness. That he can heal. What I want to take us to tonight is moving beyond the knowing that he can to knowing that he will. Because that's what his will is. That's what he put us here for. That's why he said, now you guys go. Heal the sick. Cleanse the leper. Raise the dead. That we don't look at the impossible and go, but I can't. Because, let's be honest, we can't. None of us can in our strength. But it's a good thing that Christ lives within us. Because we can do all things through Christ. That it's not us having to do it. If I walk up to somebody who's got cancer and I lay my hands on them, it's not me. Somehow, Glenn, you've just got the magic touch. It's Christ in me. There's no pressure when it's Jesus doing the work. All we have to do is say yes. Will we have the faith to say yes? That's what he's calling us to, that we would risk. Because here's the big thing. It's the fear. It's the fear of failure, right? What if I pray and they don't get healed? There's that big failure word hanging over us. The big, oh my gosh, they might think I'm stupid. They might reject me. And all these what ifs start going through our minds. But here's the thing. Failure's going to happen. How many people here have prayed for somebody who's sick and they weren't healed? Look around. You're not alone. How many people have prayed for somebody and they have been healed? So, all the same people. So God does want to use you to heal people. And it's not just for the pastors and for the leaders and the prayer team. Well, you know, send them over to the prayer team. It's for all of us. God's called all of us to it. That each and every one of us have been set free. We've been empowered. I love it in Isaiah 61. When Jesus came, he read from that portion of Scripture, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me to proclaim freedom for captives, release for the prisoners, sight for the blind." All of that. There's two different things in there. Freedom for captives and release for prisoners. Aren't they the same thing? No. Think about that. Captives. People that have been taken captive. Prisoners of war that the enemy has stolen and put in prison. And then there's freedom for the prisoners. People that have put themselves there. We've done stupid stuff. Oh, I deserve this. I'm getting what I deserve, my punishment. And he's come to set us both sides free. Whether it was done to you or whether you did it yourself, he came to set us free. And then you read down in that passage some more, and it says, so that those people will in turn be the ones that rebuild the ancient ruins. They'll build up the cities long devastated. That God's setting us free for a reason. And it's not just so that we can dance through the fields and go, woohoo, I'm free. Though we get to. Because freedom brings joy. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. So when we sing tonight, man, I love that. And you guys went for it. And we sing that, and we need to know that deep in our heart. You're never going to let me down. You're never going to let me down. Lord, when my credit card's due, you're never going to let me down. Lord, when my mortgage is due, you're never... Then we apply it to every place in our life, that it's not just something that we're wishing for, but it's actually something that we're hoping for. And failure is a part of life, and we can learn more from that than we can from success. Because sometimes when we're successful, we kind of think we've got a formula going on, right? Ooh, I prayed for him. Okay, so the next time, what do we do? Let's see, I laid my hands on their ears last time, and it worked, so I think I'm going to do it. God's always funny about that, isn't he? He's like, yeah, that ain't going to work. Nope, it's not you. It is not you. And so when we try to get a formula, we just end up messing it all up. But God is great at just using us when we say yes to take us out of our comfort zone. So sometimes we fail and we pray and nothing happens. We were in Thailand last year and we went up over to the border into Burma and we were teaching. I was teaching on a Sunday morning at one of the churches there. And we had a time of healing, prayer for healing. And there's probably 35, 40 people healed, which was awesome. And this one girl comes forward. She was 18 and 19. And she couldn't open her mouth. Her jaw was just locked shut. And it was like TMJ or something. She just couldn't move it. And the translator was trying to help us. And we had a team, four or five people, I think, praying over her. And nothing was happening. And I just kind of stepped back. And what was awesome in that moment is a teaching moment for me because the Holy Spirit was like, okay, are you guys done doing it your way? You know, because we go into mode, hey, we got to pray for her mouth, something certain, and great. Boom, in Jesus' name, mouth be open and be healed. And we were going after it, and we didn't stop long enough to actually ask, Holy Spirit, what do you want to do here? You know, there's that time when Jesus walked up to the lame man and he said, what do you want? Why did he ask? It was obvious. But there was something about just stopping and saying, what do you want? There was this recognizing the need and then recognizing in that moment. And the Holy Spirit, I stepped back and I'm like, Holy Spirit, what's going on? We're praying and nothing's happening. And he said, this is actually a spirit oppressing her. Which for me was really weird because it's like, well, it's a physical thing. Her mouth is locked shut. That's just, she needs healing. And he's like, no, she needs deliverance. And so in that moment, I took authority over that demonic oppression in Jesus' name, and I broke it off of her, and she could open her mouth. But it was this place of, one, moving out in boldness, but also shutting up long enough to let the Holy Spirit speak to me. So saying yes, but then actually waiting for the next instruction, because the first step is stepping off the cliff. The next part is, okay, what's next? And he'll show us. But we have to be listening, because sometimes we get gung-ho. It's like, all right, God, I've got this. And then we end up going into our own strength. And then we blow it, and we fail. And sometimes when we fail, we end up just going, well, I'm never going to do that again. Because failure causes us to shrink back. Anybody ever been there? How many of you have little kids? How many of you have had little kids? How many of those little kids have learned to walk? So when your kids learn to walk and they stand up and they fall, they fail at walking, what do? Do you beat them up? Dumb kid! You don't deserve to walk. That'll teach you. We don't do that, right? We encourage it. Come on, you can do it. You can do it. And we keep encouraging them. And when we pray and we want to be used by God, we want to walk out in boldness. We want the freedom that God's given us to bring the kingdom and release freedom on somebody else. And we're not seeing it happening. And so we shrink back. And God's like, that's okay. Come on, stand up. You can do it again. And we're learning and we're growing. And he's teaching us, and we move in greater and greater authority, and we pray. And over there, I was batting about 400, which in baseball is pretty good, you know. And in ministry, it's all right. I'm learning, you know. I was seeing 4 out of 10 people healed. And, I mean, we're talking one dude had been in a motorcycle accident, and his leg was twisted sideways and messed up, and he threw his crutches down and started walking. It was awesome. You know, and Shannon got to pray over this lady. She must have been in her mid-80s, probably. It was funny when God healed her. She's just flipping out. It's what she was crippled. Yeah, and she had come in on a cane and could barely walk. And then all of a sudden, she was excited. But I didn't see that every time. There was one time we were in a meeting, and I really felt like God had shown me this picture, and it was a very detailed picture, and I called it out. I'm like, is that person in the room? And it's just crickets, man. So I'm like, okay. But I moved on, you know? And even in that moment, it was a teaching moment for me, and it was a teaching moment for the people, because we were trying to get them to actually realize the authority they had. That we don't all get it, and we're all learning, and we're all growing. But God's calling us out of the boat. He's calling us to step off the cliff. He's calling us to move in boldness. And then when we fail, that there's actually stuff to learn from that. Don't let the fear of failure stop you. I've got some quotes on failure I want to read you. Thomas Edison says, I haven't failed. I just found 10,000 ways that didn't work. Yep. It's a pretty positive outlook. Woody Allen said, if you're not failing every now and again, it's a sign you're not really doing anything very innovative. And Dennis Whately says, failure should be our teacher, not our undertaker. Failure is delay, not defeat. It's a temporary detour, not a dead end. Failure is something we can avoid only by saying nothing, doing nothing, and being nothing. It's not failure that we should be fearing. The only thing we should be fearing is that next year, the same time, we're exactly the same person. That we haven't grown, that we haven't allowed God to grow us and stretch us. That a year from now, we're still crawling on the floor. Can you imagine your 5-year-old, 6-year-old, 7-year-old, your teenager crawling on the floor? Can I borrow the car? Gotta learn to walk first. We're always growing. We should be growing. And if we're not growing, that should be the thing that's striking some concern in us. And God wants to teach us, but we have to actually try. We have to practice. We have to jump out of the boat, jump off the cliff, be willing to fail. All right, so you guys turned into Matthew 14. I want to take a look at Peter. This was a dude that, he was the captain of failing. This guy knew how to do it big. So to set this up, Jesus feeds the crowd on the hillside, the 5,000, which is like 20,000 or so, right? Men, women, children, they only counted the men. And he has the disciples do it. Hands out the food. He's got 5 loaves of bread, 2 little fish, basically this kid's lunchbox, and hands it to them, and they collect 12 baskets full. So this is how they end their day, and Jesus says, all right, now go get in the boat and go to the other side. Now, if this is how you'd spent your day, you'd probably be talking it up and, wow, did you guys see that? That was crazy. What just happened? And you'd be in this place where it's like, anything's possible at this point, right? Yeah, so what happens? Let's pick it up in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. So, we all know in this story, we look at the doubt that he had, and he sank, and the Lord said, "You have little faith." And there's this place of growing in our faith, recognizing God's trying to stretch our faith. And he failed. He steps out of the boat and starts to go down. Did anybody else pipe up and say, "Hey, Jesus, if that's you, tell me to come out, I'll come out"? Was anybody else brave enough to try that one? They might have been thinking it, "Wow, that's cool, I'd love to do that. Wow, walking on water." They might have thought it, but nobody was brave enough to say it except Peter. Peter actually said, "Lord, if that's you, tell me to come out." Jesus is like, "Do it." Now, when you look at what was going on here, look at verse 24. "And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind that was against it." When Jesus dismisses these guys, it's before sunset, it's early evening. There's a couple other gospel tellings, and it describes that. And Jesus goes up on a mountainside to pray. These guys have been out there since 4 or 5 in the afternoon. And it says, later that night, other passages say the fourth watch of the night. That literally is between 3 and 6 a.m. Middle of the night. These guys have been out there since 4 or 5 p.m., and it's now somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. They've been out there rowing 8-9 hours, exhausted against the wind and the waves. It said they've been buffeted by the wind and the waves. So when Peter steps out of the boat, it's not like we somehow think in, you know, Sunday school where it's like stepped out onto the nice glassy sea and then all of a sudden the waves kicked up and Satan was trying to scare him. And no, he stepped out into the black of night. If you've ever been out on the ocean, we took a cruise for our anniversary a few years back. It is black out there. Black. And they were buffeted by the wind and the waves. So he stepped out into the dark of night, into the wind, into the waves, jumped out of the boat. How is that a failure? This guy had some serious guts. And even when he began to doubt, it says once he saw, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out. When he saw the wind, he obviously saw the wind. Like I said, they've been out there for 9 hours rowing against the wind and the waves. He saw the wind. But that word in the Greek means when he turned his attention to the wind and the waves. When he actually let that become his focus, that's when he started to lose it. There's this place in all of us where God calls us to something, and there's that moment where we're brave. "I'm in, Lord," and we jump out. Anybody ever been there? And then we get out there and it's like, what the heck am I doing? What did I say yes to? I was kidding. And we shrink back and we start to sink. But I love how it said it, and he started to sink, you know. Because again, it wasn't really a full sink. Think about it. I mean, think about the laws of gravity. You go step on water, see how long you're above the surface. But instead, he started to sing. He had enough time to cry out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." And then in turn, Jesus had enough time to reach out and get him and rescue him before he went down. So it was probably like, "Jesus, save me, I'm going." Like a little quicksand that he wasn't absolutely failing. He just was like beginning to doubt, and he was beginning to sink. And Jesus reaches out his hand. So what can we look? What can we learn from that? What do we see? Was he a complete failure, or was he actually learning something? This is that part I want to talk to you about, falling forward. When we fail, does our failure make us shrink back from the Lord and pull away? Or do we fall forward? Do we fall into him? Because Peter fell forward. He fell into the Lord. He blew it on multiple occasions. Obviously, he denied the Lord 3 times. Big failure. Don't ever do that. If the Son of God takes you around with him for 3 years and makes you one of his inner circle, don't do that. Just, if it ever happens, don't do it. But he failed, but he falls forward. He falls into that, right? Judas betrayed the Lord as well. But did he fall forward? He tried to create his own redemption. He went out and hung himself. It's one of those places where it's like Jesus provided redemption for Peter. He fell forward. And in doing so, Jesus was able to take that and use that in him, make him grow. And when we look in Scripture, it's amazing how where he is in the book of Acts and what we see him doing in the book of Acts. There's another spot in John 21, verses 7 and 8, that when you look at failure, it can actually be your teacher if you let it. It can lead you to success. And in John 21, 7, 8, there it's post-cross, and Jesus is on the beach cooking fish, and the disciples are out in the boat. You guys know this story. It says, "Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It's the Lord.' As soon as Simon Peter heard them say, 'It is the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. Did you hear what I said? As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, 'It's the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water." Now, how many of you, when you're out in a boat, and you're thinking, "I'm going to go jump in the lake and swim to shore," first you grab your overcoat and throw it on? John makes a point to call out the fact that he had taken it off. And it says, he puts on his outer garment, for he had taken off, and jumped in the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat. They weren't far, 100 yards. You know how far 100 yards is? That is an NFL football field, end zone to end zone. You're looking down an end zone, and you're like, "I think I'll put my coat on and jump in the water." Was he thinking, "This time I'm going to get it right"? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. And they don't say exactly what happened. It just says the other disciples followed in the boat, for they weren't far from shore. But what was it in Peter that actually made him throw his coat on? Because if it was me and I had a 100-yard swim, I think I'd have taken the tunic off too and gotten down to my skivvies, you know, and make swimming a little easier. But there was something in him that's like, "Yeah, maybe this time it'll work." He saw Jesus. His focus was on Jesus. He didn't care, man. Just put it all on, get out of the boat. This time it's going to work. That we would be like that. That, you know what? I failed. I failed last time. Yeah, I started sinking, but I don't care. This time, I'm going to do it again. And even if we sink that time, that we get out and we do it again. Because there's this point of getting up and falling and getting up and falling and getting up and falling that we learn to stand. And then as our legs get stronger, we start taking steps. And then we get 5 steps and we fall. And then we get 7 steps and we fall. And then pretty soon we learn to walk. And then we learn to run. And then our parents are screaming, "Stop that!" And they put gates up and they try to keep us from running. It's the procession of things. You guys are getting this, right? But as we grow, that's how we should be, that we're maturing. And it's not just a matter of, well, I hope God will use me for healing. I hope God will use me to lay my hands on. But that we would actually put that into action and we would trust God. That faith would be the feet of hope. Hebrews 11 says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for. See, and there's wishing and then there's hoping. Wishing, you're renting an apartment and it's like, man, I wish we lived in a house. And then there's hoping. We're going to buy a house. We're hoping to buy a house. And so hope creates action, right? If I'm hoping, then that actually creates action, which is faith. What does James say? Faith without works is dead. So the faith in action says, you know what? We're going to start putting money in savings. We're going to start getting our credit cleaned up. We're going to get ourselves pre-approved. See, those are faith actions that actually says, I really do hope for this. It's not just a wish. I'm actually hoping for this. What are the things that we're hoping for? Yeah, man, I believe God wants to use me. Do we? What are we doing? See, hope begins in the imagination. That's what's so powerful about it. That when I begin to imagine myself buying a house, then I begin to think about it and I begin to dwell on it, which is why Scripture is so specific about casting down every imagination that sets itself up against the knowledge of Christ. Because when your imagination wanders to bad places and you begin to dwell on those things, it leads to actions. It always starts in our minds. Paul said, be renewed by transforming your mind, that we would set our hearts and our minds on things above, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things. Do you see what Paul was getting at when he was writing these things? That we would set our minds on higher things, that we would be renewed by transforming our minds. Or transformed by renewing our minds. Sorry. That very word, transformed, is the same word in the Gospels when it talked about Jesus' transfiguration on the Mount of Olives. When he went up and the disciples saw him transfigured before their eyes, he was like glowing. It's the exact same word, be transformed. That we would be made into something completely different. Which is exactly what Scripture says. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone. That person literally is dead. And if we're a new creation and we're in Christ, then that means we have the authority that Christ has given us. And he said, go heal the sick, raise the dead. Bring the kingdom wherever you go. Everywhere you go, say the kingdom is at hand. It can be in the most simplest of ways too. When you're in the grocery store and you see somebody in front of you and you just hear the Holy Spirit saying they're hurting. They lost a loved one this week. That we would listen, like Pastor Carlos said, just listen and obey. In that simple moment, you never know what it might be. We were at a restaurant one time in Houston, and we were celebrating our anniversary, and we went out to dinner. And it was funny because we sat down in this booth in this really cool little Mexican restaurant, and this table sitting next to us is this girl, I don't know, early 20s, mid-20s. And she was just sitting there alone, and the Holy Spirit said, she needs a touch. Now, I didn't think it was appropriate for me to walk over and go, hi, you need a touch. So I leaned over to Shannon, and I said, she needs a touch from the Holy Spirit. Would you go over there? And she's like, I don't know what. And I'm like, I don't know. That's what the Holy Spirit said. She needs a touch. You just go over there. She's like, okay. And it's funny. She's literally at the table next to us. So Shannon gets up, walks out towards the bathroom, walks around the corner, turns around and comes back. She's like, I'm watching her and I'm kind of laughing. And she sits down next to this girl and she just looks at her and goes, hello. This girl starts bawling. Just bawling. And through that, Shannon began to just have a conversation with her. And this girl had just found out she was pregnant. Her boyfriend was off doing something. She was supposed to be going up to her sister's wedding that weekend. She didn't want to spoil the wedding and tell them. She didn't know what to do. And she's like, God, if you're real, I just need to know it. I just need to know somebody cares. And literally 5 minutes later, Shannon sat down. In those moments of obedience, of just doing something simple, the kingdom comes. It doesn't take much. You know, we often think it's like, well, if the guy doesn't get out of the wheelchair, I haven't brought the kingdom. It's like, no, the kingdom comes in all kinds of ways. And that's a big step out of the boat. If you haven't ever just walked up to a stranger going, I don't know, he said God's got something for you and I don't have it. So that is supernatural. And I will do that to her all day long. Honestly, she does it to me all the time, so I don't care. But what happens when we say yes? I mean, God can show up and he can do something. So my challenge to you tonight is, what are the things that God has actually spoken to you that needs to move beyond the wish stage, needs to move into the hope stage, that you begin to actually dwell on those things, that you actually begin to imagine in your mind laying your hands on the sick and they're being healed, that it's not just, God, I wish you'd do that, but you actually begin to imagine that. Let's imagine with God. Let our minds dwell on that. If we have to be really careful about what imaginations we let roam in our minds, then let's let the good imaginations roam. Let's imagine people being healed as we walk by and our shadow hits them. Let's imagine that when we walk into a room full of broken people, that all of a sudden the atmosphere just shifts and you see smiles appear. And people don't know what the heck's going on, but all of a sudden it just feels like somebody just turn the air conditioner on or something in a hot, sweltering room, that we would literally have that kind of touch on the room, that the kingdom would come everywhere we find ourselves. Wherever the soles of our shoes would walk, God would give us that land. Can you imagine that? My challenge would be, begin to imagine that. What are those things? What will you do after you fail? Will you let it just go, you know what, I'm never doing that again? Or will you just imagine yourself, you know what, I'm just a kid. I'm learning how to walk. I'm learning how to ride a bike. Nobody sits down at a piano and just is like, the first time. It actually sounds pretty horrible. And drumming, that's awesome. My brother was a drummer, and when he first started learning to drum, you know, I heard it was awesome. He was older than me. But it's always fun when aunts and uncles or grandparents get the grandkids a drum set and the parents are like, thanks. Because at first it doesn't sound good. But as you practice, all of a sudden it gets better. And when you first start trying to walk in the prophetic and just hearing from God to speak encouragement into people's lives, sometimes you miss it. It's okay to just go, I feel like this is what I'm hearing from the Lord. Does that ring true with you? And let them weigh it. I mean, that's what 1 Corinthians 14 says, that two or three people should get up and prophesy and let the others weigh it. You know, it's not a, thus saith the Lord, you cannot challenge the word I'm giving you. It's that we give them, this is what I feel like the Lord's saying. He's just so proud of you. He just loves you. You've been feeling like you're not worth it recently, but he just loves you. And you're just encouraging him. And if we miss it, the worst that happened is we encouraged him. And we get up and try again. And if you say, does that mean anything to you? They're like, no. Shannon's been moving in the prophetic for years, and man, there's some words that she walks up to people and, I'm hearing this, and I'm just like, whoa. I hope you're hearing that. And all of a sudden, yeah, they're bawling. And I thought, okay. Because that was nuts. there's been some crazy ones, but, you know, and it's always in this place of just, is that what the Lord's saying? Yeah. But it's risking. It's stepping off. It's becoming daredevils for the kingdom. God's doing that in us. Recently, I was sharing in first service, and I'll wrap it up here. He's got us in that season. I've been working for the same company for 10 years. They're in Beaverton. I actually started out, and then we moved to Texas. They let me telecommute, and then even we moved to Denver. And God was calling us to move on. He's got something bigger for us. And so probably the last 3 years, we've been dragging our feet on what that is. And We came back from Thailand last year, and he really challenged me. Do you really trust me? You know, when it comes to finances, man, we're trusting him in all kinds of ways. But man, when he starts poking at the real stuff, you know, that really tries the trust. And he challenged us, began stepping out in faith, and led us to the point where we ended up, long story short, sold our home at the beginning of the year, downsized into a brand new home. But it downsized our finances quite a bit and gave us a little bit of a cushion. And the moment I did that, it literally was like with Abraham. When we say yes to God and we don't know what he's doing, when we step off the cliff into the darkness, he shows up. And 4 days before my last day on the job, he dumps this idea in my lap that's crazy and ridiculous, and it's the scariest thing I've ever dreamed of. But it's so cool. I can't wait to see it become a reality. And God's all over it. And what he's wanting to do in northern Colorado as a result of it. And I won't share it. I'll save that for the next time I come, because it's going to be real by the next time. And it's just amazing. But it took me taking that step and just going, all right, we're doing this. And Shannon right there in my side going, we're doing this. We're jumping. He wants to do that with each and every one of you. Could you just stand with me? We'll pray and close it up. Father, I thank you. You are a good, good Father. Lord, we stand and we wobble and we fall and we trip and we learn to walk. And you're right there every step of the way, encouraging us. Lord, you don't beat us down. You don't tell us we're not good enough, but you're encouraging us. The voice that we hear that tells us we're not good enough, that's the lie, and I break that off right now in Jesus' name. That the voices that would get us to question, did God really say, that we would recognize the lie from hell. We break that off in Jesus' name. I pray that we would be bold, that we would take risks, that when we hear the Holy Spirit speaking in the grocery store, we'd just risk it. What's the worst that can happen? They think we're crazy. Oh well, we're a peculiar people. Father, I pray for boldness. I pray for dreams to come alive. I pray for things that have long been dormant in our hearts, that we've pushed down, we've repressed, we've said, that's just too big, that's too scary, that's too impossible. Lord, would you bring those things back to the surface? The things that you've called each and every one of us to individually that no other person on the planet can complete. The big calling, the thing that's so ridiculous that only us and you can accomplish it because you've put it in us. Lord, would you bring those things to the surface, and would you give us a fresh boldness to hear your voice and say, I've got nothing to lose. You catch me every time. You are never going to let me down. We sing it. Let's believe it. Let's live it. Let's walk it out. Let's put faith to our hope. Let's not just let it be words. So God, we give you ourselves. We give you our hearts. We give you those areas we're scared to death. We release it into your hands and we say, Father, thank you. Thank you for just loving us so much. I bless these people. I bless them now in Jesus' name for the stuff they've done and for the stuff they will be doing for you. Lord, that they're good enough. Lord, that their best is good enough because you're in it. That they will never listen to the voice that says, no. No, that's not you. You're not good enough. You don't deserve that. We're free. And it's for freedom you set us free. So we walk in freedom. Any area of our life, like Pastor Carlos said when we came in, any addiction you walked in with, it's gone. It's done. It's out of here. In Jesus' name, we cast down every addiction. We cast down every fear. We cast down every imagination that sets itself up against the knowledge of Christ. And we call down heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done right here, right now, through us and in us. We give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.